welcome to the Maitland Church podcast.
So, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. That is what I'm going to be speaking about today. So if you do not know me, my name is Reb, and I work for an online Christian shop, basically, in their customer services. So I've worked there for 7 years, so I know a lot of our stuff that we sell now, a lot of our stock. And we sell a lot. This is not like an ad, by the way. We sell a lot of things with, like, why is Josh not singing? Because I'm speaking now. That was so cute. So I know a lot of the stuff that we sell. We sell loads of things that have, like, Christian nice sayings on and Bible verses on and all those things. And we sell quite a few things with this on it: Jesus is enough. And it got me thinking when I was doing some work the other day. I wonder how many of us, me included, say that Jesus is enough, and we like the idea of Jesus being enough. We maybe think that Jesus is enough in our lives. We have it on a mug, maybe. but do we actually live that out? If that is true for us in our lives, it should impact the way that we live. And so I want to look at this in a couple of different ways this morning. The first one I want to look at is Jesus is enough to save you. Jesus is enough to save you. Now, I really believe that you can't understand Jesus as Savior without first understanding sin. You can't understand, how can we understand Jesus as our Savior if we don't understand what he's saving us from? And so, if we look at our first verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it's clear that the truth is that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which it says in Romans 3, 23. So that is everyone. That is me. That is you. If you think about archery, if you're shooting arrows, you're shooting it at a target, we are always going to miss the target. We are always going to miss the mark because of our sin. We lie, we miss the mark. We cheat, we miss the mark. We put other things above God, we miss the mark. Our sinful thoughts that God knows, we miss the mark. And it's only through Jesus, because he hits the mark for us, that we can be saved. And so for a moment, let's just compare sin to a sickness, right? So sin, just in this analogy, is a spiritual virus, right, that invades our whole being, and it makes us spiritually weak. It is a deadly disease that infects every part of us. Now, I'm going to talk about my dad for a minute. He doesn't know this. And I said to my mum, I was like, do you think I can talk about dad? And she said, like, without asking him, and she was like, he manages to talk about her in every sermon that he says, so it's payback now. So my dad is one of those people who just denies that he is sick, right? We talk about man flu. Dad does not ever have man flu. He is never sick. Never sick in his own mind. Last week he wasn't here because he was ill, and I can guarantee me and mum had to, like, force him to stay at home. Like, you are ill, you can't be around people. He does not like being ill. He doesn't like stopping what he's doing, changing his schedule, things like that. So he just denies that he's ill. And I remember years ago when I still lived with him, he came down ready to go to work, and he'd just been throwing up in the bathroom. He clearly had a bad bug. And he came down ready and raring to go to work. And me and mum were like, you need to go back upstairs and go to bed because you are ill. And he was all ready and raring to go. And he looked like death. And I remember my mum saying, like, even if my mum might say, oh, Dave, you don't look great. Why don't you, like, go and lie down, or if you've got a headache, like, just go have a rest or whatever. And he's like, no, I'm fine. I'm not sick. I'll be fine. And my mum might say, why don't you just, like, take some pills or whatever? And he's like, no, I'm not sick. It's fine. And, sorry, Dad, he doesn't want to actually acknowledge that he's sick, because then he'll actually have to do something about it. And he'll have to change some things. You can't, if you're ill, you cannot carry on with your schedule as normal. And he doesn't want to do that, because he's got stuff to do. He's got work to do. And if he's sick, he's not going to be able to do them. But it turns out that that's not a very good way to get better. You need to acknowledge that you're sick so you can understand what it is that you need to get better. And if we look at sin in that same way, you need to acknowledge your sin and acknowledge that you are a sinner to understand that you need a savior. So what is the truth? All of us have sinned. That's our diagnosis. And our prognosis from the verse we looked at before, the cost of our sin is death and eternity in hell. I want to just read Romans 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So everyone has this sin. Everyone has death coming. We've all been diagnosed. But then we read on in Romans 5 to verse, we read verse 15. It says, for the sin, and we're introduced, sorry, to this word grace. For the sin of one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Grace is God's gift of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Jesus Christ is God's gift of grace personified. In Titus 2, verse 11, it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It's Jesus and his sacrifice that saves us. Jesus is the embodiment of that grace. And so what Paul was saying in verse 15 before is sin is great. Sin is massive, not great as in great. but God's grace, Jesus and his sacrifice, is greater. So what that means is Jesus is enough to save you. If we carry on reading those verses from Romans 5, and we go from verse 16 to 18, it says this. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. And so we can see here that it's through Jesus that we receive God's grace. It is Jesus that saves us. It's Jesus and his sacrifice that is greater than our sin. He's greater than whatever sin comes into your head when you think of your own sin, whatever mistake you've made, whatever you most regret. Grace is greater than that. Jesus is greater than that. And when we understand the greatness of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, it makes all the difference. It's Jesus that gives us freedom. It's Jesus that gives us hope. That no matter how bad you feel your sin is, no matter how great you think your sin is, the truth is that Jesus is greater. So if you are here today thinking you're too bad, or you've done too many bad things, that your sin is too much and God can't possibly want you, it's God's amazing grace through Jesus that is greater than your sin and makes you right with God. And it gives you new life. It gives you a second chance. And that it's true for everyone who accepts Jesus. Now, I think if we are a believer in this place, then most of us would answer the question, is Jesus enough? With a resounding yes. However, if we really examined our relationship with God and our life, then maybe it's more of Jesus plus this is enough. Maybe it's Jesus plus my finances is enough. Jesus plus my marriage is enough. Jesus plus my children is enough. Or maybe we find ourselves subconsciously saying to God, I will follow you as long as blank. I will follow you as long as people like me. I will follow you as long as my children love me. I will follow you as long as I'm healthy. I'll follow you as long as life looks the way I want it to. Or I'll follow you as long as you don't ask too much of me. You fill in that blank with whatever your circumstances in your life looks like. So I'm going to ask you, is Jesus really enough? What would happen if all of those things didn't happen or you didn't have them? Your security, your family, your health, or your life just isn't the way you wanted it to be. And we see kind of exactly what happens to one man in a story from, it's in three of the Gospels. And from each of the Gospel accounts of this man's life, we get a different fact about who he is. Matthew tells us he's wealthy. Mark tells us he's young. And Luke tells us he's a ruler. So imagine Jesus is in the city and the crowd parts as this rich young ruler walks through them straight to Jesus and he gets down on his knees. Here is a wealthy young man of a high social status, a leader in political and religious life, and he asks Jesus a question. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him that he knows the commandments as a Jewish man. He would have been taught them from a young age. And the man clearly seems to know God's law and have some confidence that he's keeping it. Because when Jesus talks about the commandments, he says, yes, I've kept them since I was a small boy. But it's clear that he also seems to understand that something is missing. Because why would he ask how to get eternal life if he didn't feel like there was something missing? And this is what Jesus asks of him from Mark's account from verse 21. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Tim Keller, who's was a pastor and an author, he points out at this point that when Jesus asked Zacchaeus to give away some of his money, Zacchaeus offered to give 50% of what he had, and Jesus was kind of happy and satisfied with that. But in this case, Jesus asks for all of it because the man needs its influence to be removed from his life if he's ever going to know that Jesus is enough, if he's ever going to find his satisfaction in just knowing Jesus. He needs that whole influence to be taken away. The things that were making this man respected and powerful are standing directly between him and eternal life. And they are robbing him of his chance to know that life, to know the life that truly is life in all its fullness. And most of us will have heard the rest of the story. The young man doesn't accept Jesus' offer and he goes away sad because his wealth in that moment was more important and Jesus wasn't enough. A.W. Tozer says it's not about Christ plus something. Jesus is enough. All of the riches and the treasures and everything we get in eternity, the fullness of God and this open invitation right in front of him, offering exactly what he's looking for, and he turns it down and walks away because his finances and security were more important than Jesus. It was clear that this man was looking for more. But ultimately, until Jesus is enough for you, no person or thing ever will be. He was clearly looking for more because there was something missing in his life. So until Jesus is enough for you, no person or thing ever will be. Jesus was speaking to a group of people in John. So we're just going to read from John 6, verse 30 to 35. It says, so they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, that word bread that Jesus uses to describe himself, he says, I am the bread of life. If you look at the Greek of that word, the Greek word is artos, right? And so you will not be surprised to know it's translated to mean bread. But it also has a second translation where it can mean divine provision. So what Jesus is saying is when he says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I am your divine provision. I am given to you because I am what you need. In the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, there were lots and lots of Israelites who were taken into captivity in Babylon. And I think most of us all know the story of the lion's den. But there's also another story that I think is super important. So we're going to read from Daniel 3. Hopefully it'll be on the screen. But if you want to find it, you can. So just so we're not going to read it all, a bit of context. So King Nebuchadnezzar has just built this golden big statue and said that any time music was playing, all of the people had to bow down and worship this gold statue. So that is where we are finding these people in this story now, that every time music plays, all of the people, all the Israelites, everybody are being told they have to bow down and worship this statue. So from verse 8, Daniel 3, verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the flute, the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So these three young Israelite men who, along with David, vowed to only worship the true God, not the false gods of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down to a statue that the people had made for their king. So they were thrown into the fiery furnace. But what I want us to focus on is the statement that they made to the king. If you could just put verse 16 back up for me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So despite what they were facing, the hardships they'd already experienced, and standing there in the face of death, God alone was enough. They were probably still scared. I know I certainly would be standing in the face of death. But in this moment, their faith was bigger than their fear. Fear says, "What if?" Faith says, "Even if." And in this moment, very similar to Job, when Job faced all these difficulties that were getting thrown at him, and his family died, and he got ill, and he lost all of his income, basically, because everything burnt down. And Job said in that moment, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even though all these things are happening to me, I still trust God." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they recognized that God's plan might be different from their own and from their own desires. I have, and you will have, our own desires and dreams, and I pray that God fulfills those. But even if he doesn't, I can't turn my back on him. I often struggle with the idea that I am not enough, have for a long time, and it's something I kind of journey with God. And when we were at MCYC at a camp that a lot of us go to in the summer, me and Rob were doing the talks, and we were talking all about truth and lies, and about how when the enemy feeds us a lie, we have to tear down those lies but replace them with God's truth. And so I now try and replace that with this truth. It's not a matter of if I am enough, but if I trust that Christ is enough. We sin, we fail, we fall short, but we have a Savior who is always enough. No matter what circumstance we face, he is sufficient in every way. Even if times are bad, Jesus is enough. If your health worsens, Jesus is enough. If life doesn't look like you expected, Jesus is enough. If you are lonely, Jesus is enough. If you are heartbroken, Jesus is enough. If you are hurt, Jesus is enough. If you are suffering, Jesus is enough. And you can fill that blank in with whatever you want, even if Jesus is enough. And we need to choose to follow him, even in these tough times and difficult circumstances that we face. Just because life has thrown things at us doesn't mean he's any less God or any less good. Just as the band come back up and get ready to continue in worship, I just want to read some verses from Colossians to just remind us who Jesus is before we worship together. Remind us who is on our side. And remind us who it is that we are worshiping. So from Colossians 1, from verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So as we hand back over to Neil and we worship, let's remember Jesus has enough, Jesus is enough, and will always be enough. Amen.